Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And this morning, I entitled my message. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you got a little outline there of the message for this morning. And the title of the thing I'd like to share is The Greatest News Ever. Greatest News Ever. And years ago, whenever I was in Connecticut as a pastor, I used to teach this form of evangelism, how to share the gospel with other people, and it was called Evangelism Explosion. Have any of you ever heard of Evangelism Explosion? Okay, some of you have, and it's has some good things about it, has some bad things about it, but in the process of sharing the good news, they would talk about how good the good news was. Well, let me just explain how it would work. First, you would ask everybody a question, and I'll just ask you the question: if you were to die tonight, are you sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? Okay, so tonight, if you die, are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? And one day I was sharing that message with some people on the street, where my son and I were going door to door and talking to people about that. And I asked that question, and I was standing out along the road talking to this lady, and her house was about back there where Todd is in the sound booth. And the garage door was open, but it was dark in the garage, and I didn't know that there was anybody in there. And as soon as I asked that question, you know, do you know for certain if you're to die tonight that you'd go to heaven? I heard this big booming voice coming out of the garage saying, "Nobody can know that." And this guy comes stomping out with a message that he was going to give me about how no one could know that. And so he finally got up to where my son and I were standing, and he wasn't very happy. First of all, that we were talking to his wife. Second of all, that we were going against something that the Catholic Church taught. And he said to me, "Nobody can know that." I said, "Well, let me just show you one verse of Scripture." And so I turned him to the Gospel of 1 John, not the Gospel of 1 John, to the book of 1 John. And I said, "These things are written that you may know you have everlasting life." I said, "Well, you know, here it says right in the Bible that you can know you have everlasting life." And then he didn't have too much to say after I showed him the verse of Scripture, but he didn't want to hear what I had to say anyhow. So what I'm saying is that you can know, and you know, we have this possibility of knowing for sure that whenever we die, we go to heaven. So do you know for sure this morning? And then after you ask that question, then you ask another question. Second question goes like this. So if you were to die tonight, and I certainly hope you don't, but if you were to die tonight and you would stand before God and God would say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" How would you answer that? Why should I let you into heaven? You know, God's asking you that question. Why should I let you in here? And, you know, you hear all these jokes about St. Peter and all that kind of stuff. That's not true at all. But, you know, if God were to ask you that question, why should I let you in my heaven? And, you know, as you sit here today, you have a reason why God should let you into to heaven. And I hope it's the right reason. And then from there, you say, "Well, since I have heard your answer to the second question," and most people say it's because they have done something good. They have never hurt anyone. They go to church. They have put money in the offering. They have helped little old ladies across the street. And most people come up with some kind of a works response to that. And once you have heard that, then you say to them, you know, your response back to them is, "Well, since I heard your answer to the question, I have some good news for you. In fact, I may have the greatest news that you have ever heard in your whole life." The greatest news you have ever heard in your whole life. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about the greatest news we have ever heard in our whole life. And it's in the Gospel of Luke. So that's where we are in Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 8 through 11 and then spend some time talking about this wonderful, great news, the best news that you have ever heard. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay. Now, what we're going to talk about today is the greatest news that you have ever heard. And some of that is based upon the fact of the uniqueness of the person that we're going to talk about. And you notice in this passage of scripture that it says several different things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says several different things about him, some names, some titles, and those kind of things. So I just want to look at a couple of these this morning. Notice what it says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Okay. Now, many times whenever people say Christ or they say Jesus Christ, you know, they have the idea that Christ is his last name. Well, that's not what it is. Whenever we talk about Christ, it's the idea of a person who is mentioned in the Old Testament, the Messiah from the Old Testament, who is the anointed one, and he would be called Christ in the New Testament as opposed to Messiah in the Old Testament. So it's the idea of he is the anointed one. He is the one that people have been waiting for a long period of time. The Christ is the Old Testament, that king from the line of David who was prophesied that he was going to come and he was going to be the one to rescue or to redeem the nation of Israel. He is the one who is going to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. This is the one that people have been waiting for. In fact, even the unsaved people were looking for this Messiah to come. They were looking for this Messiah to come and deliver the nation of Israel. If you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the woman at the well was a Samaritan, and what did she say? She said, well, you Jews believe that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to tell you everything. And so they believed in or looking for the Messiah. And the same thing is true in the day and age we live in. There are people that are unsaved that talk about or refer to or think about the fact that Jesus is going to come back again. They may not know him as a Savior, and they may be just saying it to ridicule you and saying, oh yeah, you Christian folks, you're waiting for Jesus to come back again. And we would all say, yes, we are. Hallelujah. We're looking for Christ to return and take us up into glory with him. But the point is that, even the unsaved people recognized that this Messiah was going to come, this one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And, we've looked at some of the prophecies in Isaiah 7:14 that he was going to be a virgin birth, and Isaiah 9 talks about how he was going to be the king and the counselor and all of those different things. But this Christ was the one who is going to come. And then in Matthew, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 16, whenever he came and ever he was here for a period of time, one of his disciples, and probably all of his disciples recognize this, but one of his disciples made a proclamation about him being the Messiah. Okay. Matthew chapter 16, and I like to read verses 13 through 16. It says, and when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's asking this question. Who are people saying that I am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? So here he is, he's speaking to the disciples and say, they all have a picture of who I am, and they have categorized me, but what about you guys? Who do you perceive me to be? Who do you understand me to be? And notice what they say in the verse, in what Peter says in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, you're the Messiah. You're the one that we have been waiting for. You're the one that we have been looking for. You're the one that's the fulfillment of these prophecies. We understand who you are. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they meant that he was God himself. But the picture here is that Jesus, this one, he is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about this deliverer, this redeemer who is going to come to redeem and deliver the nation of Israel. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2 again. And let's just think about this in the context. He's speaking to the shepherds here in verse 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. This one who was born in this manger, this one who was born here, he says, you're going to recognize him because he is the one who is the redeemer, the deliverer of the nation of Israel. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that you have been waiting for. He's the one the nation's been waiting for. He's the one the world has been waiting for. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. But there's other unique things about him and the things that are said about him. Notice what else it says in verse number 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, we have a hard time understanding this word Lord in the society that we live in, unless maybe you have been in the military. But whenever you're talking about somebody who is the Lord, you're talking about somebody who is the ultimate leader. You're talking about somebody who is who has ultimate control over what you say and what you do and where you go and all of those kinds of things. Or maybe if you had strict parents, you understand what a Lord is too. Okay, so being in the military or strict parents, those are probably the two places where you would recognize this concept of a Lord. But a Lord is somebody who, you know, has control over the other person's life, okay? And so here we're talking about the idea of Jesus, this one who is coming. He is the one who has control of our lives. And even though we don't like to think about the fact that somebody else has control of our life, that the reality is that God does, right? Who changes circumstances and who directs our paths and who provides for us and who comforts us and does all of those things that a Lord does and caring for us. But also we have the picture here that whenever we talk about Lord, he's comparing Jesus with God the Father, because I want you to notice here how he uses this word Lord. Look if you would at verse number 9. It says, and the angel of the Lord... Okay, now we look at that angel of the Lord, we would say, well, you know, that's talking about God the Father. You know, we're talking about the one who's the creator and the controller of everything. But he uses the same word Lord for Jesus as he does for the Father. Let's look at another illustration of that. Look at the same chapter in verse 22. It says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, so we would say present him to the Lord. He's presenting him to God, presenting him to God the Father, presenting him to the one who has all the greatness and the glory and the power, you know, God himself. Look at verse number 23. Same idea here. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay, so again, he's using the same word about Jesus that he uses about God the Father, with the idea of doing what? That the two of them are equal. They are both God, co-equal and co-eternal. They have the same attributes, the same characteristics. They have the same powers, one with another. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about Lord. And so here he's saying to these angels, saying to these shepherds, the angel speaking to the shepherd, he said, you know, this one who has come, this one who has been born, not only is he the Messiah, the one who he'd been waiting for, but he is the Lord. He is God himself who has come here. He is God himself who has been born here. It's God himself who is going to dwell here on this earth. And then if you look over at Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, combines the two of them together. In Acts chapter 2, he combines the Lord and the Messiah together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. So he is the Lord. He is God. He is the one who's in control of our lives. And he is also Christ. He is that Messiah. And so the uniqueness of the person, when we think about the celebration of his birth, makes him so very special, makes this news even greater than what we stop and think about. Let's look at another verse. Back to Luke chapter 2 again, and verse number 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. a savior. Now, this idea of saving is used all the time, okay? How many of you here are baseball fans? Get your hand a little bit higher so I know who I'm talking to. All three of you, okay, all three of you are baseball fans, okay? Now, you realize in baseball, they have a guy who comes in as a closer, and the guy who comes in as a closer, he comes in to do what? To save the game, right? You know, you're winning by one run. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. The other team has to bat. And then you bring this guy in who's the closer, okay? Man, he's really good. He can throw the ball, you know, 95, 100 miles an hour, you know, something like that. Or he has a curveball or a splitter or something like that. And he can strike people out. And so you bring him in and three outs, game's over. And he put another save on his column. Okay, saves the game. And you hear that all the time, people talking about, you know, somebody saved the day. Or in hockey, what's the other one that I call girls field hockey, honey? Soccer. I call that girls field hockey. But anyhow, those two games, that the goalie does what? He stays back there to save the ball or the puck from going into the goal. So we have this concept of saving, right? Now, whenever your baseball team is winning by 20, going into the ninth inning, what happens to the closer, the guy who does the saving? He just sits there on the bench, right? Well, we're not going to use our savior, we're not going to use our closer, because we're way ahead. We don't have anything that needs to be saved. I mean, they would tire themselves out if they ran around the bases 20 times and beat us. You know, they probably couldn't do that. And that's the picture of Jesus as being our savior, as being the savior of the world. Is there are so many people that don't recognize that they need to be saved. And if you don't recognize that you need to be saved, if you don't have anything that you need to be saved from, you know, just another silly illustration, if you're, standing out in the parking lot and somebody comes along with one of those, you know, those round things that they use in the ocean for saving people, you know, a lifesaver, and you're standing in the parking lot, you don't yell out to them and say, "Hey, throw me a line, I think I'm dying." No, you're standing in the parking lot, right? But if you're out in the ocean and the waves are going up and down and the boat's going by, you yell out, "What? Hey, throw me one of those things because I'm drowning. I need to be saved." Okay, that's the picture. That many times we don't recognize Jesus as the Savior if we don't recognize the fact that we are lost in our sins and our trespasses. We don't recognize the fact that there are consequences for the sins that we have committed. That we don't recognize the fact that if we don't put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not going to end up in heaven, that we're going to end up in a place called hell. Let's look at a couple of verses. If you would, talking about the Lord Jesus being our Savior, look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Well, actually, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago whenever we did the sermon on Matthew. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she brought forth a son and called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay, so Jesus came to be a savior, and he didn't come to save you from drowning, didn't come to save you for your finances, any of those kind of things. He came to save you from your sins. He came to save me from my sins. Look over, if you would, at Luke chapter 19, if you would. We see another illustration here of Jesus coming to be the savior, our savior. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says. "And Jesus said unto them, This day is salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which is lost." Okay? And again, many times whenever we try to share the gospel with somebody who is an unbeliever, they don't want to listen to what we have to say. They're not interested in what we're talking about because they don't recognize the fact that they're lost. and in need of a Savior. And everyone is in need of a Savior because we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we don't have that gift of everlasting life, then where do we end up? We end up in eternity in hell as opposed to a home in heaven with the Lord forever and ever and ever. The last thing I'd like to say, go back to Luke chapter 2, in regard to the fact of him being such a unique person, is that not only was he a Savior, not only was he the Christ, the Messiah, not only was he the person who was going to deliver us from our sins, but he was also a man. And the Lord Jesus, whenever he was here on this earth, he had a natural birth from a woman in a stable. He grew up and developed into to a man. He was hungry and thirsty on different occasions. He died a physical death, and he was buried in a tomb. And so he was a man just like you and I. And God developed this wonderful thing that we call the hypostatic union, where he took, you know, perfect God and perfect man and put them together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's such a unique man who lived on this earth because of that hypostatic union, because of God and man being totally and perfectly put together to live here on this earth and to be the Savior of our sins, to be the Savior of our souls. Now, the next thing I'd like to share is the best news ever because of the type of news that it is, okay? Now, do you ever think of the fact that, you know, some people are drawn to different types of news, right? So if I'm reading in a newspaper down through the sports page, and I see, something there about, I won't pick on girls volleyball again, but World Cup soccer. If I see something there that says, talks about World Cup soccer, you know, I just turn the page. I'm not the least bit interested. I don't care. Let those guys run back and forth there and wear themselves out and never score any goals and have to have penalty kicks at the end to win the game. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But, you know, if it says baseball or, you know, football or golf or, you know, some of those real manly sports, then, then I'm interested. You know, I want to hear about that. You want to know what's going on. And so there are certain types of news that we're interested in and certain types of news that we're not interested in. And so when we talk about the type of news that this greatest news that there is for mankind, we want to make sure we understand this. First of all, that it was important news. Turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And let me just throw this in as a sidelight. Don't come up afterwards. If you're a soccer person, don't come up afterwards and say, oh, Pastor, you just don't understand, all about this soccer stuff and all those kinds of things. Save it. I'm just not there. I mean, you can like it. That's fine with you. And whenever we get to heaven, God's going to say, you know, he likes golf better than soccer. You know, I understand those things. You know, you don't have to do that. John, did I give you enough time to get to John 14? Okay, here we go. Ready? It says, and let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For where I am you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how ye can know the way. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And notice what he says. He says, no man comes to the Father except by me. No man comes to the Father except through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very exclusive. There is only one way that he's talking about salvation coming. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many people talk about the different gods. Jesus said, you know, this is it. I am that one way. And so the news is so very important because there's only one option for eternal life. There's only one option for getting to heaven. There's only one way that we can get there, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, that we put our faith and trust in him as our Savior. We accept him. We repent of our sins. We turn away from them and believe on him. And he gives us this wonderful thing that we call life that lasts forever, eternal life, home in heaven. And he even talks in a couple of verses previous to that about the when and where we die, that he comes to get us and takes us home to be with him. All of those kinds of things, they all refer to that those people who have their faith, put their faith, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. And that's the only option. That's the only way. And that's why the news is so important, because there is salvation in no other name, only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14:10 says, he came to give his life a ransom for many. And when we realize that we are lost, finding a Savior is the most important thing that we do in our lives. Once we see, once we understand that we don't have a relationship with God, once we understand that we have no direction, once we understand that we're not sure that if we were to die today, and you know, right now, the amount of people that are going to die are, I think it's like 100%, right? All of us. Some of us young, some of us older, some of us in between, but we're all going to die. We're all going to face that. And I know that, you know, most of the time we don't like to think about it, look at it, those kinds of things. But the reality is that everybody's going to die. What's going to happen at the end? And the greatest news of all times is the fact that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to save us from our sins and give us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. So it's the most important news. The next thing is, it's true. The news is true news, okay? Now, I know in the world that we live in, true news is hard to come by, right? We got fake news and all those kind of things, but we know we have true news. And you say, Pastor, well, how do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? Well, first of all, God has given us a book that has stood the test of time, that we believe has been inspired and directed to us by God. And in that book, he goes down through history and explains this wonderful process of how God has brought salvation to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So objectively, we have a book that tells us. And the book that tells us not only tells us where we came from in the past and how we got where the situation we're in now and how we can have a Savior, but it also tells us about the future and what's going to take place in the future. But on the other side, not only do we know objectively, but on the opposite side of that, subjectively, okay, how do we know? Well, those of us that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we know because God did what? He changed our lives. He made us new creatures. We are different people now than we were before the Lord Jesus Christ. He took us out of our sin, and he has given us this wonderful new life where we have a relationship and we can walk with God every single day. And you can, you can tell people that have gone through that experience, a subjective experience, where God has changed their life because they are different. And hopefully those of you here that are saved, that you have run into people that from time to time ask you the question, you know, I knew you whenever you were younger, and boy, you're a totally different person now. What happened? What changed? What went on that you're different now than you were before? And what a great opportunity to say, well, you know, I now have a relationship with Jesus. I've been born from above. I have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to share that with them. So not only is it important news and true news, but it's also timely news. Okay, what do I mean by timely news? Well, something that has happened so far in the past that, you know, everybody has heard the story. You know, there's nothing new about it. We say, well, you know, that's old news, and something that's so far in the future that you really don't, you really think, you know, I'll never even live that long for that to transpire, for that to happen. Those kind of things aren't really timely news. What is timely news is news that affects us right on the day or the time or the era that we're living in. And those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior know that the gospel comes at a timely time in our lives. Let me share my testimony to explain that to you. Whenever I was in about fifth or sixth grade, I went to this thing called Good News Club. Mrs. Steele, we met in her basement, and we would learn Bible verses, we would sing Bible songs, we would have Bible lessons. It was a great time. My sister and I went to that thing every Tuesday afternoon for, I don't know, she did it for several years. I think we went the whole time, and I knew what it meant that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again from the dead, and if I put my faith and trust in him, I'll have everlasting life. But did I do it? Everybody shake your head. No, I did not. Okay, so I got to be a teenager, and they started having this fun thing on Saturday night at the YMCA called Teenage Christians. And I thought, well, you know, it looks like they're going to have fun, and they have pizza parties and go on hay rides and stuff like that. That sounds like something I'd like to do. So I went to the Teenage Christian thing. I think they did it once a month or something like that. I forget exactly the details of the thing. And I went on the hay rides, and I went to the pizza parties, and we went on a bus trip someplace and all that kind of stuff. And excuse me. And we had all this fun. But the bad thing was that they had this old guy in his 40s who would get up, and, he'd talk about Jesus and talk about being saved and talk about, you know, needing to have everlasting life and talk about the, you know, being born again, all this kind of thing. And I was there in one of those meetings one night, and I think God was speaking to me that night. And the man said, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand. I raised my hand. After a struggle with it, I raised my hand. And then the guy said, you know, if those of you that raise your hand, he said, I'd like to, you know, encourage you to come down front and receive the Lord as your Savior. And I remember sitting in that seat, and I said to myself, man, you got me to raise my hand, but there ain't no way you're getting me to walk down any aisles to do anything like that. And so I quit going to Teenage Christians. And was I saved? Nope. I knew all about it. I knew the words. I knew the lingo. I knew all of those kinds of things. And then whenever my wife and I got married, we had our first baby. We were going to a Bible study where we heard the gospel and it was explained to us, and we dug it out of scripture and all those kinds of things. And I still knew that I was lost. And then we had trouble when our first daughter was born. We had some trouble with that. And that's when I recognized that life and death was that far apart. And I was on my way to hell. I wasn't on my way to heaven. And God was speaking to me. So at 22 years old, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made me a new creature. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. But it was timely news when I was 22 years old, because that's when God spoke to me. That's when God grabbed hold of my heart. That's when I received Jesus Christ is my Savior. And maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I've heard people rant and rave about, you're ranting and raving about for years, but maybe today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that God is reaching out, and this is timely news for you because you need to have a Savior. The other reason that this is the best news ever is this. It's the best news ever because it's comprehensive. Comprehensive. What do we mean when we're talking about being comprehensive? Comprehensive means it affects everyone. It's there for everyone. It's not just for certain people at certain times. Jesus came, and turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, please. In 1 John chapter 2, we see the verse I want to look at. But, you know, in the time of, in the day and age that we live in, people look at Christmas and say, well, you know, Christmas is all about peace and joy. But the reality is that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he brought a lot of pain and suffering. You know, people have been martyred for their faith. People have been tortured for their faith. People have been ostracized for their faith. People have been killed for their faith. And so just becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily mean peace and joy in the world around you, but it means peace and joy in your heart, because you have established your relationship with the living God. And over in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, it says this. It says, in this, well, let's read verse 1, too. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin no more. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And you know, and sometimes people say, you know, I have committed such a sin that I don't believe that God can forgive me. And let me just say this to you, that the God who is all powerful, that create heaven and earth and everything that's in it, the God who has the strength and power to keep everything going day after day after day, has the power to forgive any sin that you have committed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that powerful that it washes away every single sin, no matter what you have done. You start with murder and you work your way down to whatever your sin is. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to forgive that. And that's what he says. It's for the sins of the whole world. The opportunity is there for you to put your faith and trust in him. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 6. And in John chapter 6 and verse 47, please. John 6 and 47, it says this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. It's as simple as that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Now, what are we talking about believing on me? That means that I'm not trusting in myself, my good works, the things that I have done, but I am putting my faith in the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be a substitute for my sins, and I am trusting him to give me this gift of everlasting life. And what does God say? He says that he'll make us those new creatures. He'll give us that everlasting life that only he can give. Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And notice what he says to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. Here he's saying these things to these shepherds that, you know, here is the greatest news that you have ever heard. And I know that you and I have heard all about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ since we were just this big. You know, we just, you have to hear it in the United States of America, this thing called Christmas. But most of the time when you think about Christmas, you think about the gift giving, you think about the shopping, you think about the getting together with family, you think about, you know, all of those things we tie in with Christmas. But the reality is that Christmas is about Jesus Christ. This wonderful news that the shepherds gave, that he came to this earth so that you could have your sins, I can have my sins forgiven, and we can have this wonderful gift of everlasting life, that whenever this life here on this is over, that God can take us up to glory to spend eternity with him. But please be aware that when you have the good news, there's also bad news that goes with it. That people that do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not accept him as their Savior. There's a place called hell for those who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you just stop and think about it for a second. It makes so much sense that if you, as a couple, said, you know, we're going to give our son's life so that somebody else will be able to live. And that person rejected you, rejected your son, rejected everything about that, what would you say? You'd say, then he deserves to die if he will not accept the gift that I offer. And that's what Jesus did. He's offering this wonderful gift of salvation, of everlasting life. And so at the beginning, I said to you, I asked you the question, I said, if you're to die tonight, are you sure, 100% sure, that you go to heaven? And you know what? I can't look in your heart. You can't look into mine. But God can, and God knows. And you can fool anybody you want, because that's something that's between you and God. But in the seriousness of the moment, are you sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? You have no doubt in your mind whatsoever, because the Bible says you can know you have everlasting life. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's just as simple as this. You call out to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to turn away from the way I used to live, and I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. I'm going to come to you, Jesus. And that would be the greatest Christmas that you have ever had, because now you'd have a relationship with God. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. No one's looking around. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with that decision. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Well, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to ask God to help you to make that decision. Anyone want to slip up their hand and say, Pastor, I'm just not sure, but pray for me, please. And I'd like to just pray and ask God to help you to understand the gospel and be saved. Anyone like that just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. Our glorious God in heaven, we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead so that we could have life that lasts forever. The glorious story of Christmas. We thank you, God, that we can come together this morning and think about it fresh and new. And God, for all of us that are saved, we're so excited about the message. We're so excited about the gift. And we're looking forward to the day that we come to spend it with you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that today, dear God, that you could work in their hearts, that you could give them no peace in their hearts until they've gotten their lives right with you. I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.